All right, so we're going to dig a little bit more into this lesson, right? We got a great foundation from our Bridge kids, but I think it's really appropriate because honestly, you know, I mentioned in our pre-service meeting that this was just really a pivotal time and a day for us as a church as we move into new spaces and as God expands our territory. But a lot of times when we do that, we have to go back to where we started. And we started our journey focusing on the fact that God values all people. All people are created in his image, and that's our job. And so today, I just wanted to take a little bit of a deeper look at the people Jesus saw, the people Jesus respected, the people Jesus assigned value to. Most of you know the story that about 3 years ago, I was sitting next door. Pastor Rick and I had decided we were going to plant Bridge Church. God had called us to do that, and we had said yes. But I was sitting there, like, really asking, why here? Like, I get it. You've already broken my heart for the people of Indian Head. I've already fallen in love with this little place. But why here? And God brought the story of Hagar to mind because Hagar wasn't a Jew. She was a slave. She was a servant girl. She was abused. She was overlooked. And she was a runaway. And God sent an angel to meet Hagar in the middle of the desert where she had run to let Hagar know that God saw her. It's actually one of the first names we see assigned to God, El Roy, the God who sees me. And so when I asked God the question, why Bridge Church, why here? His response was, because this community needs to know that I see them. And so that's where we began this journey God invited me on, and I want to invite you on that journey today as we look at who did Jesus see? Like, as we look through the Gospels, who did Jesus take the time to see? Who did Jesus ascribe value to? And even more for us as a church, who does Jesus invite us to see? Because the religious leaders of Jesus' day had turned faith into something for the elite, for people who had to come into the place to get the religion, right? Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody have some church hurt where you were made to feel unwelcomed because you weren't one of the people? Yeah. We learned from the story lab, though, that Jesus saw the fishermen and Jesus saw the tax collectors. Jesus saw the people who others didn't see. And if we dig a little deeper and revisit this foundational message, we find out that first, Jesus saw the crowds. Over and over and over, when we go through the Gospels, Jesus looked out and saw the Indian heads, the communities. He saw the crowds of people. He saw people gathered. And he didn't just see them. He had compassion on them. Now, our Bridge Builders groups are going to dig a lot deeper into the passages this week. So I want to let you know you might feel a little like you're getting a fire hose this morning because I'm going to rattle off some scripture to you. So if you're a note taker, be ready to write them down, okay? But there are those times where we need one lesson to teach us, and there are times where we really need to see the patterns. We need to see the over and over and over repetition of what God does, because those are the places that God invites us to walk into. And so Jesus saw the crowds. In Matthew 9, 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When is the last time you saw a crowd of people that were frazzled and harassed? Whether it's in the hallway at school or stuck on traffic on 495 or 210. Whether it's in a frayed and busy workplace, in the middle of an operation or a deployment, where do we see people who are harassed and helpless and they need a little hope? By the way, all those people that Jesus saw in this particular passage, he went on to feed them all as well. Matthew 14, 13 and 14, as Jesus was grieving, his cousin, the one who made the way for them, the prophet John the Baptist, had just been didn't just die. Didn't just get executed, like got his head chopped off because some teenage girl threw a tantrum with her mama and John the Baptist's head was delivered on a silver platter to a ruler of the day. Jesus just finds out not only that his cousin's dead, but that's how he died. And in the midst of his grieving, it says when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. But see, hearing where Jesus went, because at this point Jesus had followers, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So when Jesus landed on the other side, when Jesus landed, it said, he saw a large crowd. And despite his own grief, it says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. This is the crowd that Jesus went on to feed the masses, the thousands, with a few fishes and loaves. In Mark 6:34, we see another crowd. Jesus takes his disciples, and it says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But when the many who saw him leaving recognized and ran on foot ahead, we see this over and over and over in Scripture. It says, they got ahead of him, and when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Church, today I would say that Jesus saw the crowds, and I'd point to the fact that he didn't just see them, he ate with them, he fed them, he taught them, and he invited them in. Where are the crowds in our lives? Where are the groups of people that need you to see them? And not to see them to look down on them, not to see them to disagree with them or their platforms, but where are the crowds where people need you to see them with the love and the eyes of Jesus so that they can begin to see their own value and their own worth? We need to see the crowds. But within the crowds, Jesus also saw the person. He saw the individual. Within the crowds, Jesus saw the sick, those who were deemed unclean. See, if you were sick or you were unclean, or there were certain illnesses you had, you weren't even allowed to go into the temple. You were unclean. You weren't even allowed to sit at the dinner table with your own family. You had to go off in a corner or to another part of the courtyard of the house. Because you were unclean. If you were a leper, you just had to move away. In Matthew 8, verses 2 through 4, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds follow him. So we're back to the crowd. But then it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Catch this. If I have somebody, can I use you as, yeah, if I have somebody who is unclean, Jessica's unclean, sorry, friend, I love you. She is a leper, she's a leper. I'm not allowed to touch her. I'm actually not even allowed to get within a few feet of her because if I touch her, then I am now unclean and I can't do ministry. She's very clean, by the way, it's clean. She did shower today, it's all good. But Jesus didn't just see the unclean person. Jesus touched the unclean person. He wasn't afraid of them. He didn't pull back his hand. He didn't heal them from a distance. He reached out and he touched. It says, Jesus reached his hand out and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. By the way, I love this, this account because not only does Jesus tell him to be clean, he tells him to go and present himself to the priest with the right sacrifice. Not so that God can get the sacrifice. Jesus has already cleansed him so that the rest of the community would know what Jesus had done, would know the man was clean, so that he would no longer be an outcast. He didn't just heal him. He restored him back to his place. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't just want to make us better. He wants to restore us to where he called us to be in the first place. In Mark chapter 5, there's a large crowd followed in. It says a large crowd followed and pressed around him. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the masses are following him everywhere. And there is a crowd not just around him, but it says pressed around him. I want you to think about 4th of July in D.C. after the fireworks and you're getting on the metro. I'm having a claustrophobic attack at that point, right? Like, people are pressed around, and they're pressed around Jesus. And it says this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years, which made her unclean, which made her an outcast for how long? 12 years. So she had suffered a great deal. She'd gone to all the doctors. She'd spent all the money. She'd gone to the priest. She'd tried everything. And nothing worked. But when she heard about Jesus, it says she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed like all those lepers. I'll be healed like all those people who had their demons cast out. I'll be healed, she thought. The scripture says immediately the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. How many people in our world today need to be freed? Freed from their addictions, freed from their pain, freed from their guilt, freed from their shame. So she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out for him, and he turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Y'all remember I said the massive crowd pressed in like 4th of July, like we're shoulder to shoulder, really scrunched up. Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" At this point, the disciples think Jesus has lost his ever-loving mind. Like at this point, they are looking at thousands of people and literally say, "What do you mean, who touched you? Do you see all these people?" But see, Jesus was up to something. First of all, Jesus knew who touched him. He knew what would happen before it happened. I have a feeling when she was hesitant, I just like to think, like, I want to see the real, right, when we get there. Like, I almost feel like Jesus is walking, and he feels her hesitate, and he slows down and rests back on his heel just a moment so she can catch the hem of his garment. Just that little nudge of encouragement. I don't know. That is my own thought and idea. We'll see when we get there. But at the moment the disciples think Jesus has lost his mind, Jesus is asking the question for a reason. Because just like the leper that he restored, he wants this woman to no longer suffer or be ashamed. It says the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. She was trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, don't be afraid. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Can I tell you how often, not here, y'all are great at loving on people, but see, we got to be careful because what sneaks in to relationship with Jesus, the spirit of religion tries to sneak in, and people walk in the door and need healing, and they're desperate, and they're outcasts, and they're ashamed, and instead of welcoming them, instead of slowing our gait and resting back on our heel and reaching down a hand and saying, "Welcome, we're so glad you're here," we want to be like, "You're unclean. Let me back up from you a little bit." And Jesus teaches us to do exactly the opposite. You see, in the crowd, Jesus didn't just see the sick. In the crowd, he saw the sick and he healed them and he restored them. And so when we look around at our circumstances, at our friend groups, at our work groups, at all the places, then we don't need to look for who looks bad or smells bad. We need to look for who needs healing and restoration. See, we need to stop seeing it through a lens of garbage on the ground, and we need to start seeing it through the beauty that comes from every single individual. Within the crowds, Jesus didn't just see the sick. Within the crowds, Jesus saw the grieving. He saw those who were grieving. In Luke chapter 7, it says, "So afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him." So picture this. They're busy doing ministry. There's a large crowd. Jesus has his disciples. There's a crowd. And he goes to this little town. And then it says, as he approached the town, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, as she was a widow, which means she's got no husband, and now her only child is gone. And in this time and in this place, that means she has nothing and no one. She has no property. She has no wealth. She has no rights. She is all alone. And by the way, the crowd comes, but then the body, because you can't be near the dead person, right? So there's the Jesus crowd intersecting with the funeral crowd in this little road, in this little town. But Jesus saw her. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." In the midst of all the busy and all the chaos of converging crowds, Jesus took the time to see the individual, to see their pain, to see her pain, and to step up to her by the dead person who he's not allowed to be by, or he'll be unclean. Yeah, Jesus just throws all those silly old rules out the window. And he steps up to her and he comforts her. Now, he goes on to raise her son from the dead like it's a really cool, miraculous story. But sometimes in the midst of the miracle, we get so caught up in the awesome that we forget to pause and see that Jesus paused and saw and comforted. And a lot of times our door into people's lives with the love of Jesus is simply in the opportunity to see and to comfort and to be present without expectation, without expectation. John 11, 32 to 34, this is after Lazarus dies. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus sees the sister, he sees the people mourning, he sees the people grieving. He already knows he's going to say, "Lazarus, rise up, come out of the tomb." But once again, don't get so caught up in the miracle that you miss the fact that it says that the sister said, Jesus asked, "Where did you lay my friend?" And she says, "Come and see." And he goes, and it says, we can all get this memory verse, Pastor Mary. If they have this one, I am confident the entire church can memorize. Jesus wept. John chapter 11, verse 36, shortest verse, Jesus wept. Knowing he would raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus still saw and comforted and wept. Man, when we're with people and they have lost somebody, yes, we can all take comfort in knowing there is an eternity. That if they are sons or daughters of God, if they have accepted Jesus as their Savior, we're going to see them again. There is an eternity there. That's awesome. But how about we take a minute to be present with the grief and the mourning that is happening? How about we take a minute to comfort? Jesus saw the grieving. He felt their pain and he comforted them. But in the crowds, Jesus didn't just see the sick. He just didn't see the grieving. He saw the crowds. In the crowds, he saw sinners. And church, we need to pay attention here, because there are way too many religions out there and religious spirits within the Christian church that think that people need to get cleaned up from their sin before they come in the door. Can I tell you that excludes everybody, because we all sin, we all fall short. That excludes everybody, and we need to stop it. But can I also tell you we need to stop it because within our own family, when we act like nobody can walk in this door with sin, we cause ourselves to hide our sin rather than revealing our sin and getting freed from our sin. We cause ourselves to stay stuck in the addiction, to stay stuck in the problem, to stay stuck in the whatever the issue is, because we gotta hide it, because if anybody knew, we wouldn't be welcomed here. No. Just like the girl who dumped out the trash can, bring it all. Because every one of us is a beautiful, unique creation. I don't want to offend the men in the room. I'm a tomboy. We don't all have to be pretty little flowers. We can be race cars or jets or whatever we want to make out of that stuff. But we are all unique with our trash. We are all valuable in the sight of God. Every single one of us. Church, we're called to more. What did Jesus show us, and what did he do? In Luke 5:20, Jesus is teaching in this house, and there's so many crowds. These friends bring a paralytic, right? There's all these friends carrying this guy on a cot kind of thing, and they can't get into Jesus to get him healed, so they go up in the first century homes. You know, it's like a mud roof, and they dig through the roof, and they lower the man down. Like, they are like, we are going to get our friend to Jesus. I don't think they bashed him over the head, by the way, to get him there. I think they invited, that's a whole nother sermon. We'll touch on that another day. But it says, the friend brought the paralyzed man on the mat and lowered him through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. He didn't even heal him first. He didn't heal his physical ailment first. He said, you're forgiven. Don't hang your head down there on that mat. You're forgiven. We see the same thing at the Sheep Gate, at the Pool of Bethesda. This is one of the really cool places Pastor Rick and I got to go when we went on our trip to Israel a few years ago. And there was a pool there that they believed to have healing powers. And so all the crippled people, all the people with physical ailments would lay around this pool and try to get to the water. There was folklore that when the water bubbled, an angel touched the water and they could get healed. You know, there's still people down with Ponce de Leon looking for the fountain of youth. Like, we believe some stuff, right? And so they think there's these special healing properties. And it says in John chapter 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. No wheelchairs, no electricity, no cars, no running water. He had been an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine his life? Waiting desperately by this poolside. It says, when Jesus saw him lying and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? See, in the midst of the whole crowd around the pool, Jesus saw this man and he said, do you want to get well? What's interesting is that the guy goes, well, see, I can't get well because I try to get well, and every time the water bubbles, everybody pushes ahead of me, and I'm trying to, crawl my way through. And, I mean, that crawl part's not in there, but he's an invalid. He's paralyzed. He's trying to get to the water, and he complains about how he can't get there. Sometimes we need to take a pause and catch a lesson. Because before we even get to what Jesus does for the man, we need to pay attention to the fact that when Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well, all he did was respond with why he couldn't. And church, there are way too many, forget outside the walls of the church. There are way too many times inside the walls of our own homes, looking in our own mirror. Jesus is asking us, do you want to get well? See, Jesus sees our suffering. He sees our condition. He sees our problem, and he says, do you want to get well? And we're like, well, I do, but it's their fault, or it's genetics, or my boss won't let me, or I can't do this, or I'm not smart enough, or I failed this many times, or I did this or did that. And Jesus is like, that is not what I asked you. I asked, do you want to get well? When people come through this door or we go out there, the first question we ask them is not to, can I teach you how to get well? Let me share some Jesus with you. It'll make your life a better place. lot of processing going on in this room. That y'all are bored and like, can we have the video back? We want to make flowers, you know. I don't know. Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured and picked up his mat and walked. And my type A people here in the room are going, but Pastor Jen, you said this point was that Jesus saw people in their sin. And now you're talking about healed again. Yeah, see, the passage goes on. Because Jesus heals the man. He goes to the synagogue. They want to know because it happened on a day it shouldn't have happened. They're trying to trap Jesus. All this stuff happens. And Jesus never said anything else to the man. Like, he picked up his mat and he walked. Jesus finds him later in the day. Verse 14 says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen. Please don't hear that as a stop sinning or I'm going to drop the hammer on you. Jesus said, see, there's natural consequences to your sin. So stop sinning. Because I don't want you to end up paralyzed by your sin again. In the midst of the crowd, Jesus saw the sinners. My favorite, Luke chapter 7, says in verse 37, a woman in the town had lived a sinful life, and she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with her alabaster jar of perfume. Okay, sinful woman, I'm going to translate that first century quaint, nice little term. Sinful woman, she was a prostitute. So there was a prostitute in the town who heard Jesus was coming to dinner at the religious leader's house. And she so desperately wanted to be freed from her situation that she gathered the only valuable thing she had and she took it to the feet of Jesus. Now there is a whole beautiful story here. It's actually another sermon. I meant to look it up so I could point you guys to it. We'll have to put that in the notes on social media this week. But there's a beautiful story of what happens here. About this broken woman bringing everything she has to the safe place at the feet of Jesus. And we need to be a safe place for people to come with all their brokenness to the feet of Jesus. And he meets her with grace and he meets her with compassion. But the religious person hosting the event, verse 39 says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, see, he was trying to figure out who Jesus is. Was he really all the hype or was he a fraud? Was he a fake? What's going on? And he says, if this man were really a prophet and he knew who was touching him and what kind of woman she was, it wouldn't happen because she is a sinner. She is a hooker off the corner. And Jesus is letting her touch him. And that pesky God. Jesus does this thing he does when you're about to get, you know what, when you're really about to get in trouble from Jesus, when you're really about to get schooled on something, he doesn't actually come right out and tell you. Those are gentler things. He says, let me tell you a story, Simon the Pharisee. And he tells Simon this story of unforgiveness. And he tells him the parable. And then he turns to him and he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Simon the Pharisee, did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head. See, these were all things you were supposed to do to honor a guest. He says, you didn't put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. By the way, she, the poor woman who was doing whatever she could do to survive, poured out the only valuable she had on Jesus' feet, while Simon, who had all the wealth and the money, didn't bother to put a drop of oil on Jesus' head. Indeed. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But see, whoever forgives little, loves little. Jesus not only saw her, he rebuked those who refused to see her because of her sin. And I don't know about you, church, but I never want to be in that place where Jesus is rebuking me because I saw someone's sin and failed to see them. Within the crowds, Jesus saw the sinners, and he forgave them, and he offered them healing, and he rebuked those who looked down upon them. I think what I love the most is that within the crowds, Jesus saw the people who would reject him and walk away. And yet, in Mark 10, there's an encounter of a rich young ruler. Y'all catching the pattern here? You see, in the God we serve is not a high and mighty God who's distant and looks down at people. He takes a knee and gets beside them, and he invites us to do the same. So there's this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes, and he falls at Jesus' knees, and he's like, I've done everything. Tell me what to do. And so Jesus tells him the commands: honor your father and mother, do all these things, da-da-da, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And he says, teacher, I've kept all these things since I was a boy. And because Jesus was fully man and fully God and knew what was about to happen, I have to imagine that in this moment, he just takes a lingering pause. Scripture tells us Jesus looked at him in verse 21, looked at him and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. Talks about treasures are in heaven. At this, verse 22 says, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus, you can follow all the rules, but if you love your money more than you love me, that's not it. You can have all the money you want. If you love me, I'm going to have you give it away. I'm going to have you do good stuff with it. Money's not the issue. It's what comes first in your heart. But knowing that the man would walk away, I want to go back to verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Knowing that the man would say, no, I don't want you, Jesus. I want my money more. Jesus looked at him and loved him. How often do we see people come in the door and we say, or into our lives? I'm not even going to say in the door of this church because y'all are really awesome at this. You're really awesome at loving people. You do not reject people. I am so grateful for who we are. But how many times in our lives do we start to love somebody and then we're like, they're never going to change, so what's the point? Jesus knew the man wouldn't change, but he loved him anyway. The examples in Scripture go on and on and on. Jesus sought out the demoniac, and he saw the man separate from the demons that possessed him. He cast out the demons, and he restored the man. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him three times. Peter, who he had invested 3.5 years into. Peter, who he had prophesied over. Peter, who he had entrusted in the innermost circle. And he knew Peter would deny him. And yet Jesus still called him. Still encouraged Peter. There's a guy named Zacchaeus up in a tree who's a real scumbag. But he's heard about Jesus and he wants some hope. And he climbs up in a tree and Jesus not only sees him and calls him down, Jesus invites himself to dinner and not only forgives the man but restores him and sets him on the right path and gives him his honor back. Jesus knew them. Jesus knew each of their stories. He knew each of their circumstances. He knew each of their responses before they happened. He knew each of their futures. And yet Jesus loved them. And Jesus didn't stop with that. If we go back to the very first passage I read you guys in Matthew chapter 9, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. You're like, yeah, you told us this. Been reading us a lot of scripture, Pastor Jen. I know. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, send out the workers into the harvest field. Jesus not only saw the crowds, and Jesus not only saw the people. Jesus not only proclaimed the good news and healed and cast out demons, Jesus invited us to join his mission. Tia, could you come up here? Some of you know Tia, some of you do not. Tia is a member of our board. She has been for the last year. She's been a part of Bridge since we started. We're getting some feedback and static. We're just going to push through it. So Tia, I want to take a minute and ask you, as we look at all of this, and we look at this is what we started with, we looked at our values, valuing all people, when the day we opened the church, actually 6 weeks before we opened the church at soft launch. How did you get connected to, because you, where do you live?
Harrisburg, Pennsylvania.
Yeah, so how did you get connected to Bridge Church?
By invitation. So early in 2020, before the shutdown, my best friend and sister, Asanji Cardoso, we had been in conversation, and I said, you know what, I just feel God is pulling me to more. I need to know more. I need to study more. I really need to connect more. And she said, well, you know what, we're starting a church, and we're starting off with a Bible study. So why don't you just hop online and join us for Bible study? And I said, okay, well, I could do that, no problem. So I hopped on Bible study, and I just got a sense on the inside from an invitation that God was saying, you know what, this is something you should continue with. This is something you wanted. This is something you prayed for. This is something you asked for. And here it is. So now I'm digging in and learning. Mm-hmm. And becoming part of Bridge community from 2.5 hours away.
And we love that, and we're grateful to have you in person today. Yeah, can you give her a hand? It's good. She gets the largest, longest commute award for sure for the day. One of the things, and one of the reasons I asked Tia to actually come up and share this next part, Friday night when we were at prayer and worship night, there's a song, and we sang it again this morning. And I always call it the atmosphere song, and that is not the name of it. Here is in heaven. But it talks about the evidence is all around, right? Except when we first, and it was a key song. We played it opening worship night before the church launched. We played it opening Sunday because we really felt like God was calling for a shift in the atmosphere in Indian Head. But one of the lines is a song, the evidence is all around, that the Spirit of the Lord is here. And when we first came here, the evidence is what was in our hearts and our calling, and that's about all there was. So, Tia, could you just tell us a little bit about your first actual in-person Sunday and what that looked like?
So my first actual in-person Sunday was soft launch. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we were at, my husband and son and I were at home watching online, and the invitation came. We're having soft launch, and I said, babe, let's go. And he said, yeah, let's go. So we hopped in the car and we came down. We didn't know what to expect, but we knew that God had created this connection and he had created a path through an invitation. So when we came, we really didn't know what to expect. We got here and we walked in and just felt the love of God from everyone who was here. Folks had seen us online and saw my son and my husband and I worshiping online with everyone, but to be here for the first time, we just walked in the door and felt that love. And we didn't know, where to sit. We didn't know what we were going to experience, but we just had a comfortable, peaceful place in our hearts that when we walked in and when we got here, we knew the love of God would be shed abroad in your hearts to welcome us and everyone else in. So that's what we saw when we walked in the spirit. What we saw in the physical, we saw a theater. We saw a building. We saw a theater. We saw chairs. That's what we saw with our natural eyes. But in the spirit, we saw great things.
What did you see out in the community? Because you left and you took a drive around.
I did.
And we talk a lot about God calling us specifically to this place. And what was your experience outside the doors? Be honest, we keep it real.
Absolutely. So I'm a world traveler. I'm a Navy brat, so I'm used to just going different places all the time with my father, who was in the Navy, in the military. So after church was over, I said, you know what? This is the community that they're called to. I see who's in church, but I need to see who's outside of church. So we got in the car, and I drove, and I crossed the proverbial tracks. I didn't know anything about Indian Head. I didn't know anything about this area. I know Washington's not far, and I know Waldorf's not far. But I said, let me drive around. So we drove around, and I saw the desperation. I saw houses that weren't in the best condition. I saw people who weren't in the best condition. I saw the fact that there was no grocery store close. Because I said, you know, we should get some water or something to drink. And I said, there's no stores. And where there's no stores, there's no life. Mm-hmm. And there's hurt. And I was just amazed as I'm driving around. And I said, yeah, this is a mission field. This is a place where God needs to be seen, where he needs to be known, and where he needs to be loved, so that the people who are in this area can be seen, known, and loved by him.
So 2.5 years later, as you came down for worship and prayer night on Friday night, what do you see now?
I'm in awe. I'm in awe. Everyone is familiar with the birthing process. When you first feel a little twinge, moms, women, you first say, you know what, something's going on with my body. And you know what, maybe I'm pregnant. And you go get your test and you find out you're pregnant. You know something's in there, sometimes only because it's on a piece of paper, only because the doctor told you. But as your baby starts to grow on the inside of you, you feel there's changes and you know there's changes. And you have expectation. And watching online every week, I'm hearing that there's things happening. I'm hearing there's things happening at Bridge. We're doing this and we're doing that, and God has blessed us with additional space. And, you know, we're able to purchase this for Bridge Kids, and we're able to do that. And we're not here as often, so when we come down, we see things happening and we see additional things. But when I came down on Friday and was able to go upstairs into the expanded spaces, I was in awe of the promise of God mm-hmm. that has been entrusted to Bridge Church mm-hmm. and to this family. When I came in, of course the love was here, but I saw new faces. And I saw a renewed spirit for wanting to help the people of this area. Mm-hmm. And the physical change, incredible. Because I was actually upstairs.
Oh, volunteers.
Yay. Yay! I was actually upstairs the first time.
Before y'all saw it.
Yeah. And I was
She's a board member.
I said, mm-hmm. oh, this is nice. This is nice. I'm walking around stuff, but at the same time, I'm hearing in the spirit, you see what you see, but you don't see what I see.
Yeah, come on.
And God sees, and he knew, and he knows, and I'm just in awe of the transformation of the church and the people in the church. And the community, I see it. Mm-hmm. I see it in the spirit realm because of you all, because you're here, because you're praying, because you're sowing, because you've decided to partner and join. I see it. The transformation, incredible. I'm just in awe.
Thank you. Yeah. So I asked Tia to come up because we lay some heavy stuff on us, on ourselves. We lay some heavy stuff on y'all. Like, we got to see, know, and love the community. We got to support the military. We got to support the Indian Head Elementary School. We got to support this. We got to do this. God's called us to do this. And sometimes we don't see the benefits. But from someone who gets to only see in person every 5 or 6 months and can see and say, I see it. I want you guys to be encouraged. Because just like Jesus saw the crowd and he saw the individual church, I want to remind us of our mission statement. We exist as a church to connect our neighbors, the individual, and the needs of our community, the crowd, with the unconditional empowering love of God through Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to. And he's increased our territory 4.5-fold upstairs with the new spaces. That's not so we can, yeah, that's a praise report. But it's not so we can sit comfortable and happy. It's so that we can continue to go and meet our community where they are and invite them in. Here, would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, we take this moment to praise you and to honor you. We thank you, Father, for this time and for this space. We thank you for the vision of Bridge Church. We thank you for the vision of Pastor Jen and Pastor Rick to just give you a yes, to go where you've called them to go, to be where you've called them to be, to really train and to teach and to love the people around them to affect this community. We thank you, Father, because you're such a good, 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 good God, and you're so faithful, and you're so kind to your people. We thank you for every person at Bridge Church, every member, every volunteer, the pastors, the staff, the people who come alongside of them, the children. We thank you, Father, because you're so gracious and you're so kind to answer prayer, to answer the call. We thank you, Father. We're just in awe of who you are and for what you're doing and what you've done. And we pray, God, that you would infuse your love in this church to affect the community around these four walls and beyond the four walls, Father. We're just honored and blessed to be in this place, to be in this space, to follow behind you, Father. We thank you, God, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand and worship with us?